If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. If you're new with us or relatively new, we've been walking through the book of Luke. And so we're in chapter 12 now. We'll finish up chapter 12, and then I'll kind of go back and get chapters 1 and 2 during the Christmas season. And then in January, we'll pick Luke back up in chapter 13 and walk through it. But it's been very systematic for us. And this morning, we're at verses 13 to 21. And title is simply The Rich Fool. It's a story that Jesus tells when he's asked a question. In fact, this morning, we're going to read about someone who really tried to drag Jesus into their own family estate conflict. And Jesus talks to the man and tells the man something he probably really doesn't want to hear, but he has to hear. And as we listen to this story today, I believe it's a principle for our lives as well. But let me start with this idea so you understand what we're talking about. Life is about more than stuff. Everybody say that. How many believe that? You should after today. Life is about more than stuff. Turn to Luke 12, verses 13 and 14 to launch us off. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, and I kind of like this, it's kind of funny, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Heavenly Father, again, so appreciative for your word. Lord, help us be hearers and responders. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice the man in the crowd spoke up, and he didn't ask Jesus to, "Hey, Jesus, what's right here? Would you help us decide this?" He was telling Jesus, "You take my side in this family dispute." Here's what he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I would have hands raised, but it might be we should not. But I'm sure there's many in here who probably felt that things should have been different, or you saw it somewhere. But Jesus speaks up and says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Now, it's possible that Jesus refused to answer for a couple of reasons. One would be, if he would have started rendering decisions, think about it for a moment, like that situation, how many others in that crowd? Remember, the crowd is thousands, so much so that we read in the first verse, they're trampling one another. And so what if he would have started trying to decide disputes and things of that nature? It probably would have become overwhelming that day. In fact, probably like what happened to Moses back in Exodus 18 when Moses was trying to solve everybody's problems. So Jesus doesn't get involved. But he really does get involved, but he does so for a more important reason. I think Jesus refuses because he knows the man's heart is motivated by greed. And so Jesus decides to address the real problem and not the surface problem. In verse 15, Jesus addresses not just the man and not just the disciples this time, but the whole crowd. He says in verse 15, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" Church, this is an important principle for us to understand today. Jesus points out that our value is not measured by our net worth. If you're getting your value by your net worth, then you have missed something so important that God wants you to understand. Life's goal is not about the indulgence of things in this world, but it's being faithful to God. And to illustrate his point, Jesus talks about a successful farmer in verse 16. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." Did you notice, first of all, the man is rich already? He's a rich farmer. He's a rich man, and his ground is yielding this abundant harvest, and it's producing all these crops. And we kind of get the impression as we go through the story, it may have been happening for a number of years. Now, you need to know there's nothing wrong with what happened to the man or with the idea of being rich or that his land was producing prosperity. Nothing wrong with that. Because anything we have, you have to understand, is a blessing from God. We have Abraham, if you remember, David, Solomon, many others in the Bible. We're abundantly blessed, but that blessing came from God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 reminds us, and it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. So it's God who can give that kind of blessing. And the key to receiving a wealth blessing from God is to be a good steward of that gift, to accept your lot in life, whatever that be. Most of us need to learn stewardship of the heart and learn to be content with what we do have. You Americans are rich. We Americans, we here in this room today are incredibly rich. But here's the problem that can happen when wealth does come. In the next verses, 7 to 19, listen to what happened to this rich man. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And so the man was so successful that he couldn't store, did you catch it? It was surplus harvest in the barns. So he decides, "I'm going to tear down what I have and I'm going to build bigger ones and I'm just going to keep what I really don't need." Something I want you to notice in this is how many times he said, "I." If you go back in the three verses, 6 times. He says, "I," and he uses the word "my" 4 times. 10 times is all about him. The real problem was he had become self-centered. He had been blessed abundantly, but never considered how he could honor the Lord or even help others with what he had out of his surplus. We see the concluding picture when Jesus says this in verse 21. He says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves." For who? It's all right to have storehouses if you have a plan to use it properly. But if you're storing it up for themselves, but is what? Not rich toward God. To illustrate the emptiness of the man's pursuit, let me back up to verse 20. Because what happens is this. But God said to him, he built all his barns, he's going to store it all up. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" The point, church, is this. It's all temporary. It's not lasting. No matter how much we have, it can be taken away from us in an instant. Or you can be taken away from it in an instant. I want to talk to you this morning about how not to be a rich fool. Let me give you some warning signs of materialistic or a worldly heart, okay? The Bible speaks very clearly about being greedy. Understanding greed is the excessive want of things. I just want that. And we become greedy. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon writes this, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes this, so to this young pastor, as he's teaching a congregation, as I'm even doing today, And he pins these words by the Holy Spirit for us to hear. It says, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it, wanting more, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Church, I think it would be prudent for us to get a firm grasp on this issue of not loving money and not letting it control us. So I want to cover a few things that probably distort our view about money and materialism. The first thing is this: when we begin to believe that our worth is tied to what we possess, we have a materialistic view. If you think your worth is about what you have, you've missed it. Again, hear what Jesus said in verse 15. He said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist, our real life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. However, this is not the way the world around us tends to view things. Everybody wants more. I want this, I want that, especially in our nation, in America. We're plagued with this greedy thoughts, and we've got to battle that as the church. People are considered successful or valuable based on their net worth or their earning potential. Others, of course, based on somebody's appearance. Look how they're dressed and they're accomplished. I can see that. But you need to understand, much of that can be pretense. If I was to ask how many are in debt in this room, we would see how pretending we are. I was glad we have a couple in our, they attend the first service and they feel a call to missions. And next month, they've had school loans and all of that, but next month, they are going to be completely out of debt and be able to go on the mission field. God, amen. But you don't know their sacrifice. We applaud them, but they've said, my call is higher than what I can have, is what I can do. And so they have positioned themselves to do that. Jesus points out that all the stuff you have, and how many of you, when you die, is anybody taking anything with you? Absolutely not. It's all superficial. It's just temporary for here. And we have to know that God does not measure our lives by the things we have. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at what? The heart. Max Lucado has written a book. He's probably one of my favorite authors in the sense of devotional. He has a book called Traveling Light, and its subtitle is Releasing the Burdens You Were Never Intended to Bear. And he writes these words in regards to this thought. Think for just a moment about the things you own. Think about the house you have, the car you drive, the money you've saved. Think about the jewelry you've inherited, the stocks you've traded, and the clothes you've purchased. All that stuff, it's not yours. And you know what else about all that stuff? It's not you. Who you are has nothing to do with the clothes you wear or the car you drive. Heaven does not know you as the fellow with the nice suit or the woman with the big house or the kid with the new bike. Heaven knows your heart. When God thinks of you, he may see your compassion, your devotion, your tenderness, or quick mind, but he doesn't think of your things. Define yourself by your stuff, and you'll feel good when you have a lot and bad when you don't. Contentment comes when we can honestly say with Paul, I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have. I know how to live when I am poor, and I know how to live when I have plenty. Another part we need to be careful, a person is caught in greed when they are more focused on gaining rather than giving. When the goal is only to accumulate for yourselves, there's a good chance that you have missed what God really intended for you to do with what he gave. When God gives us blessing, he does so in order for us to use that blessing to accomplish his purposes. Church, a blessing that brings increase into our life should result in generosity out of our life. And if it doesn't, it could indicate that there's a heart problem going on. Think about your life right now. Do you, any of you really think I'd be happier, boy, if I could obtain something I don't currently have? Boy, if I just had a different house, if I had a different job, if I could alter my appearance, if I had some new technology toy. Most of us can probably think of something that we might like to have, but church, none of those things can make you happy. Happiness comes from God. That's where our joy comes from. I want you to hear God's word. Psalm 86:4 says, "Give me happiness." How many would like to ask the Lord to give you happiness? You could ask for that. "Give me happiness, O Lord, but listen to the condition. For I give myself to you." It's because of this outflow of my heart that things pour through, and I don't become a container, I become a conduit for what God's doing. Psalm 119:35 says, "Make me walk, make me," because if I belong to Him, right? Now I'm asking Him, "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." We truly enjoy life when we learn how to be content and satisfied in the Lord and not in the stuff of the world, because it can so easily become our idol, our focus. And we can begin to focus on gaining instead of giving. Church, I'm saying focus on giving and not on gaining. A third thought is this: greed has to be dealt with in our life, so be careful to live to serve others and not just live to retire for yourself. That's what the man did. The goal of the man is seen in verse 19, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." The goal of this man's life was to do nothing but take it easy. Church, I believe God wants us to labor all of our lives, but we're laboring for the Lord. See, we think of labor as work for money, but God wants us to labor for His productivity. It's the way we serve God. It's the way we honor God and bring glory to God through our life. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or what? Deed," that's your actions, that's the things you do. "Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Lord, I'm thankful I had the strength today to do this for You, because You've placed me there. You're the one watching over me. Now, I know in life there may come a time when we can no longer physically maybe do what we used to do or mentally do what we used to do. But when that time comes, we should still be looking for things that we can do. I don't care what age you are in this church, and I think it'd be kind of cool to have a 10-year-old kid greeting people when they come in. You go, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Yes, it does. Why? If that's their gifting and that's their call, why do we hinder little children from doing great things? I don't know at what age you're called to do. Jesus was at 12 years old teaching in the synagogue, and they were amazed. But we limit so much to age. And then they say, "Well, at a certain age, you get too old." Listen, if you're 90, if you're 100, listen, if you can't stand, I'll get you a chair. You can sit there, and smiling still is easier than frowning. And so I think sometimes we limit ourselves and say, "What can I do? Where can I serve?" Well, maybe you can't do the streets and treats, and maybe not the Northfield Lighted Parade. Maybe you can't go to the Philippines. But I tell you what, you can love on people when we have our meet and greets. You can just serve. You can make phone calls. I'm still wanting to get that ministry going where I got people in the church, and I've got somebody who's willing to step up to it. But I need people just to call people in the church and say, "Listen, I love you, we're thinking about you, and can I pray for you?" You women got a lot of words. Use them for God's glory, amen? Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are called to be lazy. Would you show me that scripture? Or show me a scripture that says we're to be self-absorbed. We're not called to that. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, sow your seed in the morning, that's your work, you're doing whatever you're doing, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will equally or do equally well. Church, morning, night, we're here to serve because we're God's hands extended. Always be willing to serve others because you just might not know how God can use you. A fourth thought about this greed is we're caught up in the grip of greed when we place our security in material things. Many people live their lives with the goal to be financially independent, and there's nothing wrong with being financially independent. But you need to know money is not what makes you secure. Only God can grant us security. We need to anchor ourselves to the Lord because, church, He's the one that never changes. He's the one that will not be defeated. He is not impacted by economy. Praise God. He isn't affected by sickness or disease or man's inconsistency. No matter how difficult circumstances may get in life, God is the only one who can keep us steady and get us to our final destination in heaven. So place your security in God. And I just want to close with two guards on how not to be greedy in your life. Those others are awareness. What am I going to do with it? Two thoughts. First thought is this. We need to regularly consider the shortness of life. Everybody say that. We need to regularly consider the shortness. The key word here is regularly. Everybody knows it's short life, but how often do you really go, this is going to be short? I know we like to think, hey, I'm going to live forever. And I know young people, you tend to think that way. Yet all of us know that we will not live forever. So we need to tell ourselves the truth that life is brief. It is short. Hear what James tells us in James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The focus is not about me. I'm going to go do that and I'm going to gain money because that's what it's talking about. Instead, if it's the Lord's will, then I'll do that. I'll walk that way. I'll live that way. But while we ask the Lord what we should do, we have to remember that we're living for eternity. Philippians 3 reminds us of this. It says, but we are citizens of heaven. Isn't that a great thought? Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. We have to remember, life is short. I'm heading for eternity. I'm living for eternity, not temporary. So we need to regularly consider the shortness of life. And the second thing in doing this is we need to direct our possessions and resources toward the things of God. Our challenge, church, is to somehow develop the kind of hunger for God like we hunger for that paycheck. It's amazing how many people, well, my next paycheck, my next God encounter. What if we hungered that way? What if we've got that kind of thought pattern going? And in everything you're doing every day, you're doing it as unto the Lord. We have to fall intensely and deeply in love with our Lord and Savior. And to do so, we must reflect on his greatness more. You just got to do it more. Sunday's not enough. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We must learn to rest in His love daily. We must trust His sufficiency. And we must live by His word. So what does the word tell us in regards to this subject? Hebrews 13:16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The reason I chose that scripture is because sometimes when we feel like, well, if I'm going to do that for them, it's going to cost me. God's pleased with that. When you're willing to sacrifice. Proverbs 19:17 gives us this wisdom. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. Would you rather have life's reward or God's reward? Proverbs 22:9 again says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. To the Romans, Paul writes, share with the Lord's people. Not just, it could be anybody, but also those in the household of faith. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In Philippians 2, to this church, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In fact, in just a few more verses in chapter 12, Jesus is going to say this in the context of what he's talking about. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves, that's to meet your own need, that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Alex, would you go ahead and just come? Church, Alex, would you go ahead and come? If we want to be free from the grip of greed and materialism, we've got to learn to share with others from what we have. We have got to get this God concept in us that God, the Bible says God is love. But if he would have just kept that love for himself, he would have never so loved the world. So it's a God concept that what he has, he gives, and he gives freely. If he is the creator of all of this, in the sense of the world and everything that's out there, come on, if he's really that great and magnificent, how insignificant are we? And yet he loves you. Why? Because you are formed and made in his image. You are precious. And the reason you're so precious is because he's given himself to us. If we can learn this God principle of generosity, in fact, if I could retitle it, just it's being generous instead of the rich fool. Church, if we only trust in what's temporary, you're only going to have a constant want for more. I need that. I need that. It is amazing to me, and unfortunately, it's somewhat of a trap, but are all the phones that you got to have. How many in here grew up without a phone? I was talking about like a cell phone. Really? And I know culture is demanding, but then they're demanding, well, you got to have the newest. And I think they're brilliant because they only make the battery last so long and make it where you can't replace it, right? And change the technology so you have to buy new. And it creates this consumer mentality in us that we need to guard. And I understand tools and help and all of that, but how many, again, grew up without a cell phone? Just look around for a moment, and you're still living. It's amazing. And I think we need to be careful. If I could just speak to social media for a moment. I appreciate Facebook and all of those, but it has caused a problem in our world because things so quickly come out of people's brain and thoughts and get out there too quickly. Could you really peruse every thought you have before you type it or say it? Say, God, should I say this or should I put this out? Because if it's not a real God thought, then why does it need to go out anyway? I just want us to guard our lives because people are watching you. And they're watching to see how you live and where your focus is. I don't want my focus to be, a few years ago, I tried to change my dress. I went to vests for a little bit. I wore them for about 2 weeks. And I'm like, this is not me. And my kids want to help me modernize and be this and that. And I'm like, you just don't look, you know. And I look at everybody else and you look cool. But I don't. This way. But if we're not careful, that could be a trap too. I remember the days we wore suits and ties. There's nothing wrong with that. Wear a suit and a tie. But you're welcome in shorts. If you want to wear them in January, that's your problem. But I don't want anybody walking these doors and our eyes ever look at what they're wearing. I want you to look deeper at a heart. You're going to be teaching students. It's not about where they're from. It's not even about where they're going to be going. You're going to be training hearts. And when it has the heart of God, then it just does God heart things. And that's what I want out of you, church. A God heart. If we're not careful and it's all about stuff, you're going to find eternal emptiness is what you're going to run into. But if you live according to God's word and you begin to steward what you have, take care of your family, that's your purse. He says you need your own purse, but also live as a blessing to others. If you have surplus, maybe it ought to go to the Philippines, maybe another missionary. Maybe to feeding the homeless. Maybe to benevolence. Church, let's be careful that we're wise, that I'm not just settling to take it easy. Because I know where the real supply comes from. See, we look at it as from the temporal, but I'm telling you, the real supply comes from heaven. And when you're a true conduit, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills has more than enough to keep the supply chain coming. We got to learn from this story. Don't be the rich fool. Be people who are generous and big-hearted toward God.